fallen. For weeks he had thought he was doing all right. Yes, he hadn't been working quite as hard as he could have done, but he was on the college football team. He was playing in a rock band, and he was reading some really exciting books and seeing a lot of good movies and going to a lot of nice parties. But somehow or another, he wasn't spending quite as much time as he should in the library. As a result, his tutor had a question for him. Where are your priorities? Do you want to get a university degree? Or do you just want to have a nice little fun time away from home? What is really important? Turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew's Gospel, the sixth chapter. Matthew's Gospel, the sixth chapter. We're continuing on our study of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. I'm going to read to you from verse 16 on through verse 24. This is the words of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show men they are fasting. I tell you the truth, they have received the reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to men that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Before we look at this portion of God's Word together, let's bow in prayer. Father, I thank you for this great gift that you give to us of your word. We thank you that Matthew penned this so that we could have these words of Jesus and that we could listen to them and that they could speak to us. Father, I pray that you would now use your word, work through it in our hearts and our lives. I pray this now in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. You know, when you look at these different parts of the passage I just read, in some sense, it almost looks like this is just a collection of wise sayings or almost like random counseling that he has for us that at best we might say is loosely connected. Particularly perplexing in this section is verses 22 and verse 23. They seem really out of place in the middle of this talk that he's been giving about treasures and money. Wouldn't it seem as if they would just fit better together? And maybe, Jesus, we could reconstruct this sermon and make it, you know, just a little bit stronger. In actuality, verses 22 and 23 are the verses that are, in essence, the glue that ties all this talk about treasures and money, along with this talk about loving your enemies and giving to the needy, to prayer and fasting. These verses here actually tie all of this together. So what is Jesus saying in verses 22 and 23? Very simply, it's all about that focus. It's all about the priority. You know, he starts this section by saying the eye is the lamp of the body. And by this, he's referring to the fact that the eye is the means by which the body sees. It lets light into the body so that it can be illuminated. He says if the eyes are good, the whole body is full of light. Now a literal translation of this would actually read, if your eyes are single. Now, if you only have one eye, what are you called? Hence the title of the sermon. Now, probably you're wondering, okay, well, you know, what's this all about, right? He says, if your eye is one, in other words, if you are a cyclops. Did you ever know that God wanted you to be a cyclops, all right? See, the problem with most people is not that they don't have an eye fixed on Jesus. It's that what? The other eye is looking all over the place. They have wandering eye. Like the university, that university student, we're going to class, at least most of the time. It's just that there are so many other interesting things to do, people to meet, places to go. The sad reality is that those whose eyes wander away from Christ fail to realize that the darkness into which they've been drawn. Yeah, it's much like going out into the woods at night with your flashlight. You know, you don't think of it, you know, you think of it as kind of dark, but it's not that dark until what happens? All of a sudden, the flashlight dies. And when it's suddenly dead, what do you realize? Oh no, it's dark. See, if your eyes are not focused solely on God and instead you are following whatever eye-catching thing happens to take your fancy, you will find yourself suddenly lost in darkness, probably not even aware of how you got there. I remember back when I was in college, I took a course on which was called The Science of Survival. It was a great course. We learned all these, you know, it actually was a science course, but we also got to actually have a couple survival trips in which they threw us up into the mountains of New York in January. Great time, you know, all cold and stuff. On one particular trip that we were out there, we had been given instructions on you know, how to make sure that you keep warm. And there was one particular girl that was in our group that had decided she didn't like the particular instructions that were given, and she thought she knew better. Well, about halfway through the night, somewhere after midnight, Priscilla was her name, began to enter into the early stages of hypothermia. We were instructed in our survival group that we were about a half a mile from base camp. We were told that if anybody gets in danger, to bring him back as soon as possible to the main cabin, because they had, you know, the instructor had a cabin with, you know, roaring fireplace. You know, just that, you know, we're out in the middle of nowhere. So we were instructed. I won't tell you how it landed on me, but somehow or another it landed on me the responsibility of bringing Priscilla back to the camp. And I remember as I'm, you know, trying to shepherd her on, going through, also, you know, kind of making my way, you know, I thought I knew where I was going, all of a sudden finding myself in a mountain laurel grove. Now, there were no mountain laurel groves around there. You know, and it's a very frightening thing to be in the middle of a wilderness, in the middle of January, with a person who is suffering from hypothermia, and all of a sudden you realize you are totally lost and in the dark. And so often that's what happens when we have our eye, when we have that wandering eye, we find ourselves, you know, we think we're still following Christ, but somehow or another we've chased after that other eye, that other vision. And suddenly we find ourselves in a darkness that totally encompasses us. That's why Jesus says, if the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? What an horrible, horrible realization to finally realize how deeply entrenched, how lost we are in the middle of nowhere. You know, imagine turning on that flashlight, though. Instead of it turning on light, it turning on darkness. It's kind of hard to imagine, but that's in some sense the image that he has. That if we allow this darkness to come in, what we in essence are doing is we are being a beam of darkness to the world. The sad reality is that the darkness normally doesn't even realize that it's beaming darkness. It normally thinks, I am being light to the world, but it is only increasing the darkness all around it. The good eye, the single eye, is all about that priority. It's about that focus. The crowd that had gathered around Jesus to listen to him were not focused on God. Their hearts, their attention was divided. Like the university student, their life was focused on many different things. They were distracted. They were in danger of failing the semester. In our section for today, Jesus observed three areas where these distractions evidence themselves. In their religious life, in the treasures they pursue, and in who they served. Verse 16, he says, "When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show men they are fasting." Now, the current practice of Jesus' day, at least among the Pharisees, was to fast twice a week. They would fast every Monday and Thursday. And those who are really spiritual would, you know, add a third day of the week. And it seemed to be a common practice that when they fasted, they would also advertise it by making sure that they didn't run a comb through their hair or through their beard. And so they'd kind of look like a tangled mess, like they just woke up and you know, how people look when they... I went camping with some of them. Of course, some of them solved that problems in other ways, but we won't. And they would also smear ashes on their face. And so it would be very... Now, the campers didn't do that. But it would be, you know, very obvious. Everyone, oh, he's fasting. Oh, he's fasting on a Wednesday. Whoa. This guy really's got it. The point Jesus is making is not that there wasn't a genuine contrition. It wasn't that this fasting was devoid of any desire to get closer to God or to align one's life with God's desires. The problem was that they thought their fasting could do double duty. They thought, not only can I get close to God, I can get the praise of others. These hypocrites, he calls them, were purposely drawing attention to themselves. They wanted the praise of others, and they got it. The problem was that they kept one eye on God while the other eye was looking around, seeing who would notice them. You know, it's kind of like our children when they're in the school play. You know how it goes, right? They practice their lines, but when they give their lines, you know, they're supposed to be giving their line to that person standing next to them. What are they doing? Where's mom and dad? Right? And we praise them. In fact, what do? No, that's probably not you. You're probably a very focused parent, right? Say, no, focus on your lines. You know, see, that's how so often it is. You know, how many ways do we try and do spiritual things and yet our other eye is wandering, looking for the recognition of others? But Jesus responds to them, "I tell you the truth, they have received the reward in full." And think about it. What a pitiful reward for all that discomfort. You know, you go and you don't eat 3 days in 1 week. For someone to go, "Good job." Or go, "Wow, you're spiritual." That seems pretty lame. See, real fasting, as one writer put it, is between you and God, not something you do to show off. So do what you normally do to your head and to your face. Wash, comb, sort yourself out in the usual way. And in that particular day, that meant anointing themselves with oil. That's what this passage is referring to. The important point here and all throughout is the question, is your eye fixed on God or is it on someone or something else? What is your priority? Now, most of us feel a sense of relief on this one, you know, particularly, you know, it says, you know, we said, you know, I know how to keep from fasting the wrong way. So I don't want to disobey this. I know what I'll do. I just won't fast. How many of you have taken that approach? I won't use fasting I just won't do it. Yeah, if that's your solution, you miss the whole point. Because it's not just fasting. You know, we have our own ways of getting noticed when we do religious things, whether it be our helping the needy, whether it be involvement in service projects, whether it be the things that surround ourselves in worship. You know, pastors are really good, I can tell you. You know, I'm really, really good at this. You know, you look for that right response, and if you find it, or if you have a good service, and everybody afterwards is saying, "Hey, Pastor, that was a great service, great sermon." You start chasing that. Not chasing God, but you start chasing the praise and applause of people. We have all kinds of ways of doing these religious things, all in order to receive the praise of others. Now, there are other ways in which genuine faith is undermined by this wandering eye. C.S. Lewis referred to one of these problems as the problem of the Christian and. In other words, in his particular book called The Screwtape Letters, he refers to it as the temptation that we have to, once we embrace Christianity, to then begin to add other things to it. And so we become a Christian and an activist, or a Christian and, and he gives a whole litany of different things. And soon what happens is you're a Christian and this, and it's the and this that becomes more important than Christ. And all of our effort, all of our attention is focused there. There can't be an and. We are either submitted to Christ wholly or not at all. It's not submitted to Christ and something else. A third way in which an act of faith can be undermined is by the pursuit of the middle way. You know, we talked about this a couple weeks before. Remember that the Francis Chan, who had a guy who came up to him and told him, he said, after 15 years of ministry, I want you to know you haven't changed me at all. Man, you know, that's a great thing to hear as a pastor. And he said, you know, and he in essence was trying to correct Francis, saying that he spoke too much about the narrow way and how everyone needs to be radical for Christ. But the guy said, there's also a middle way, and a lot of people like him can do a lot of good things. A middle way? Is that what Jesus is saying? Is this for real? There is no middle way. We must have the single eye focused solely on Jesus. It's easy to let our eye wander and find ourselves distracted. But let's move on. Jesus said, verse 19, he said, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal." Now, what treasures? Jesus contrasts treasures stored up on earth with treasures stored in heaven. Now, as with other references to heaven and earth, we shouldn't imagine that Jesus is saying here, don't worry about this life, get ready for the next one. For heaven is where God is when? Is it just where God is in the future? It's where God is right now. And where, if we learn to love and serve God right now, we will store our treasures in the present, not just in the future. Now, of course, Jesus, like all Jews of his day, believed that after death, God would have a wonderful future in store for his faithful people. But they didn't normally refer to that future as heaven. He wanted his followers to establish heavenly treasures right now. Treasures they could enjoy in the present as well as the future. Treasures that weren't going to be subject to the problems that face all earthly hordes. See, Jesus is not saying, okay, what I want you to do is get a spiritual IRA or a 401k. And you know, you can't touch that without a penalty, right? No, it is like treasure that is stored in a perfectly secure location that is accessed today, will never diminish in value, and will last forever. That's a pretty good treasure, isn't it? Treasures on earth, wealth, property, notoriety, physical beauty, you could add to that list. All these things are fleeting. Anybody watch the stock market this past week? Property values, any of you have reverse mortgages now? fame. You know, we are a culture that loves to build people up. And why do we love to build people up? Because it's easier to see them so that we can shoot them down. Beauty, does it last? No matter how much makeup, Botox, or surgery we use, age will catch up with us all. In fact, you find that people after a while, if they're continuing to try to mask that process through those means, actually become a caricature of what actually a human is and end up being, in some senses, more hideous. You all probably have an image in mind of an aunt or something like that, or an uncle, or somewhere along the line. But treasures in heaven, doing righteous deeds, forgiving others, praying, suffering for Christ, repentance, acts of kindness, all of these things last for eternity. They are treasures now. They will remain treasures forever. Are you investing in what is of real value today and what will retain its value throughout eternity? Jesus goes on to say, no one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. No one can serve two masters. You know, back when I was coaching my boys in soccer, I found that a problem began to arise, because I would, you know, I would give the boys instructions of what they were to do during the game. In fact, not just my boys, but the whole team, of how they were to play the game, what they were to do, how to keep their position, how to keep their shape, and all of this stuff. And we'd practice that. Well, come then on the game day, the kids would be out there and their parents would be yelling at them to do something exactly wrong. I wanted them to stay there in their area where they had to cover, and their parents is yelling at their kid to go get the ball. Now, this was frustrating the kids. You think about it. If they obey their parents, what do they have? An angry coach. A coach who's going to, you know, just give them a hard time and drill them then at the next practice. If they obey the coach, what do they get? An angry parent. You know, this is a lose-lose for the kids. So finally what I had to do is I finally had to get the parents aside and I had to tell them, okay, I love hearing you cheer. This is what I want you to yell. I had to give them instructions as to what to yell during the game so that they yelled what I wanted the kids to be doing anyway. So you can't serve two masters. Both God and money here are portrayed as slave owners. And while a person may be able to handle two jobs with two employers, they can only have one slave master. On top of that, you notice when it says God and money, or some of your translations may have it God and mammon, which is wealth, you notice it capitalizes the word money, doesn't it? You notice that in your Bible? In so many ways, this catches the essence of what is implied. You know, sometimes we say the same thing. Have you ever heard someone said, oh, the almighty dollar? It's said, in essence, in the same way that we say what? The almighty God. Who are we serving? Either God is served with a single-eyed devotion, or he is not served at all. All attempts at divided loyalty betray not partial commitment to discipleship, but a deep-seated commitment to idolatry. Kingdom life is marked by a single vision, the focus on Christ and Christ alone. What Jesus is doing now with the people on that mountainside, in the same way as Moses, as he prepared the people to enter the promised land, what Jesus is doing now to those who gathered on the mountainside with him is giving them an invitation to enter into his kingdom. The single-eyed vision is transformative. It will, in its process, when we keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, it will transform a person in a way in which everything they see is different. Now, you will see true treasures. See, what this does is it allows a person actually to enter into the life that Jesus had for them. It allows them to love their enemies because now they're looking through that eye that sees the person through Christ. I love one of the things that John Calvin said. Most of us know John Calvin as the theologian, you know, gave us Calvinism and all the theology surrounding him. But he published a little pamphlet or booklet at the time. It was actually recalled the Golden Booklet of the true Christian life. And in it, he's got, you know, there's just a lot of wise sayings and things like that. But one of the things that he points out in this book is he says that if we look at people through the eyes of God, in other words, if we see them as image bearers of God, and if we see that in everybody, no matter how hideous they are, no matter how ugly they are, no matter how repugnant, no matter how much they may injure us, no matter what kind of unkindness we may have to feel at their hands, when we see in them the image of God, it allows us to do the very thing that Jesus commanded. It allows us to love our enemies, to love those who despitefully use us. This is part of the invitation Jesus gives. When we have this singular vision, it allows us to forgive those who hurt us. Why? Because we ourselves, looking at Christ, realize how greatly Jesus has forgiven us. And it changes the perspective of all the hurts that we feel at the hands of others. See, when we have this singular vision, it allows us to give, it allows us to pray, it allows us, yes, even to fast in a way where we truly receive the benefits from those activities. It allows us to see what is truly of value here and now, something that most of us only get a glimpse of when it's too late. When we say, oh man, I should have. It allows us the freedom to come from only having to follow after one voice. For we follow the voice of God, who always has our best interest at heart. This is Jesus' invitation to enter into life as it is meant to be lived. For when we keep our focus solely on Jesus, it brings great reward. Not just in the life to come, it certainly does that. But it brings it into the life here and now. Let's pray. Help us, Lord, to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author, perfecter of our faith. Help our eye not to wander here and there, not to be captivated by the allures of the world, the allures of the flesh, the allures of the devil. But help us, Lord, with that singular gaze, to see your Son and to follow after him. I pray this now in his name. Amen. You know, it's really fitting that we join together to celebrate communion. Because in communion, what do? We in essence say, wait, why are we here? What is this all about? Is this about us? Is this about just somehow or another making ourselves better people, doing some kind of reformation, kind of going into the self-help section of the bookstore or library? No, this is about Jesus. Let's fix our eyes on him.